Father, I want to thank you for all that has gone before and pray for what is coming. For Lord, I sense the need of your Spirit, as always. For no one came here to hear me speak, they came to hear you speak. And so I give you permission, Lord, to talk. Talk through me in spite of me. For we need to be encouraged. And I know that this message was intended by you to strengthen us as we're facing troubled waters right around the corner. So you take charge now, Lord, and thank you. And also take these thoughts and compact them, Lord. And that's my special request. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you believe this? According to the U.S. Army quartermaster, Moses needed 1,500 tons of food every day, assuming the Israelites escaping from Egypt, 3.5 million. 1,500 tons of food a day, fueling two freight trains, each a mile long, besides, you must remember that they were cooking the food. For cooking the food, it takes 4,000 tons of firewood every day. A few more freight trains, each a mile long. This is only for one day. And remember, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, let's not forget the water, shall we? If they only had enough to drink and wash a few dishes, no bathing, it took 11 million gallons of water every day, enough to fill a train of tanker cars that's only 1,800 miles long. And another thing, they had to get across the Red Sea in one night. Now, if they went on a narrow path, double file, the line would be 800 miles long and required 35 days and nights to complete the crossing. So to get it over in one night, there had to have been a space in the Red Sea 3 miles wide so that they could walk 5,000 abreast. Think about this. Every time they camped at the end of the day, the campground had to be the size of Rhode Island and require 750 square miles. Do you think that Moses sat down and figured out the logistics of what God told him to do before he left Egypt? Our God is awesome. We started a series entitled Israel Saw and They Believed, and I put, really? And then we discovered that when they came 3 days in the wilderness, everything is wonderful. Oh, great. 3 days in the wilderness, and they ended up at Marah, which had bitter water. And these people, by 3 days, were dying of thirst. And we learned last week they came rushing forward when they heard water. And they put their mouths in there, their feet, their arms, their legs, everything. Until they put it on their tongue, they realized it was absolutely worthless water. Until Moses prayed and God intervened. Now they are going on. And I invite you, as we do part two, until no bread. Remember, Israel saw and believed. Really? Until no bread. Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus, the 16th chapter. And we're going to look at the first five verses. Children, open your Bibles, please. We want you to join us as we read this incredible story and we see what kind of God we really have. And again, if you don't have a Bible, let me know after church and I'll get you one. Exodus 16, 1 through 5. Here's the beginning of this story. After the bitter experience at Marah. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. And then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died in the land, in the hand of the Lord, in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out here into the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." And then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as on the other days." And so they come to another crossroad. And that crossroad is, all of a sudden, food problem. And so check this out. Let's look at this. Contrast Edom and the wilderness. Elim was the beautiful area of palms with the water. They stayed there for a while. We don't know how long they stayed there. But we know that this incident that took place in the wilderness of Sin was 45 days after they had left Egypt. And I don't want you to forget who was leading them. Who? The Lord was leading them. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And then they head out, and what do? But they complain. They grumble and they murmur. Take a look at verse 2, 7, and 8. "And then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." Verse 7. "And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord." And then verse 8. "Also Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and in the morning bread to your full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you have made." What does that say? Against him. Keep that in the back of your mind. Well, here's two words that we have. Notice, first of all, in verse 7 and 8, it has the word complain. But also in 9 and 12 is a different word, but means the same thing. So in 9 it says, "Then Moses spoke to Aaron, saying to all the congregation, the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. That's a different Hebrew word from the one in 2, 7, and 8. And that new Hebrew word for complaining, grumbling, and murmuring was also in verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I hear the complaints of the children of Israel. I got this for the children. It's a little fuzzy, children, because I had to blow it up. But there's everybody yelling at Moses. Can you imagine what he felt like? Even that dog is barking at Moses. Poor Moses. Hey, do you want to know something? I got to tell you this. I got to tell you that Patriarchs and Prophets clearly states that the people weren't out of food when they came into this situation. They were anticipating the lack of food when they started complaining. Does that sound like anybody you know? Exodus 16, verse 6 through 8. Let's continue the story. Verse 6. Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. You see what he's doing? God is reminding the people that Moses and Aaron didn't bring you out here. I did. Okay? And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you should complain against us, Moses and Aaron said. Against us. Also Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening. That's the quail, right? And in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord hears the complaints which you complain against him. And what are we, and this is crucial, your complaints are not against us, but are against who? The Lord. Folks, when we complain, we are complaining. We are complaining to the Lord. You may say, wait a minute, if I do something to you and you're complaining that I did that to you, you're not complaining to the Lord, you're complaining about me. You're saying that the Lord can't help you in this situation. That's why complaining, murmuring, and grumbling is not advised in the Bible for Christians. Because our complaining, our grumbling, and our murmuring is not against one another or the situation. We're saying the Lord can't help us. Folks, this is real to me. I remember one day I was sitting in my office in Chicago. And a man came in on a Friday, and I'm trying to get everything done. The senior pastor had been called away. I was the only youth minister. I was the youth minister, a church of 650 people with 33 different nations represented. And I've got all this to do. A man comes in and says, my car broke down in your parking lot. I need help. And all I could do was see red. And, you know, and he walked away. I said, well, let me see what I can do. The guy walked away and I'm sitting there going, Lord, how do I don't know anything about cars. I have no money on me. You know, what am I supposed to do? Then one of my church members came in. One of our deacons said something to me. And all of a sudden I went, wait a minute. This guy works on cars. And I said, Joe, can you help me? He said, what's the matter, Pastor? I said, there's a guy out in the parking lot. His car broke down. He said, I'll go out there and take care of it. And he turned around and went. And all of a sudden, I thought to myself, my first response was grumbling, complaining, and murmuring. When am I going to learn? that God always has a solution, folks. Let me go over the how much food and water it takes one day in the wilderness with 3 million people. That is not too much for God. And we got to get our minds fixed that these stories happened in the Bible to teach us this. And we must trust Jesus. And notice what Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without what? Complaining and grumbling. And disputing, by the way. I mean, it's plain and simple. It's laid out for us. But is it easy to do? No, it isn't. Not even for me. But the Bible sets a standard we've got to shoot for. And when it comes to one another, we need to be more concerned for the other than ourselves. In fact, look what it says in the 7th volume of the Testimony 184. It says, do not encourage criticism and complaining. Let no murmurs of complaints come from your lips. Remember that angels hear these words. You know, I'll go you one step better. We don't have the time, but we could turn to Matthew. And Matthew teaches us that what we utter out of our mouth works on our mind. And what if the things we utter are negative? Complaining. Do you know what that does? That makes the situation worse than it really is. In our own minds. And so here they are, 42 days later, after they complained at Marah, 42 days later, they show up and they anticipate the problem of no food and they begin to complain. Well, the second thing I want you to know is this. God already had a plan. Okay? God already had a plan. Peter, God had a plan. Yeah, but I didn't know you had... No, Peter, be quiet. I had a plan. All you had to do was ask me. So you can read it for yourself, verse 4. He had it all planned out. He said, I'm going to rain bread down. There goes the freight train that's a mile long. Food's taken care of. And we're shortly going to see water's taken care of. He doesn't need any trains. Because God is there. And in the evening came the quail to satisfy the cravings of the people that had to have meat. Boy, that didn't get a very hearty response. And you'll find out that the meat made them sick. And pretty soon, no more quail, just the bread. And the people had none of the diseases that the Egyptians had. That's pretty amazing to me. Whoops. I forgot something there. Take a look at Genesis 22:8. God had a plan. I just picked a simple verse. I could have only put 3 words, but I decided to put the first 6. And Abraham said to his son, what did he say? God will provide. And without complaining or murmuring, that old man took his son up the hill, knowing that he was going to kill him. The heir of the coming king he was going to kill. And he just, God will provide. I want to have that attitude, folks. In fact, it's going to take that attitude in the last days. So here's something else, though. Number 3. And that is this. Verse 4 also tells us that God was testing them again. He will test us. And what does Revelation 3:19 say? To the Laodicean church, which we are, what did he say to them in verse 19? Those I love, I rebuke and chasten. Repent, therefore, and be zealous. because those I love I rebuke and chasten. I want you to see this. The word, you know, it sounds so negative. Okay? Those I love I rebuke. Rebuke means to admonish. It means to, I better look at my notes. It means to convince, tell a fault, rebuke, reprove. But look at the second word, those I love I rebuke and chasten, and this might surprise you. Chasten means train up a child. Right? That hails back to Proverbs. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he departs, he will not lose. When he gets old, he will not depart. Train up a child, educate, discipline, instruct, learn, teach. God is testing us to teach us so we can learn what we're really like, so that when the time of struggle really comes and it's on its way, folks, we will be ready for it then, even though it is not fun now. Those I love, I rebuke and chasten. Take a look at slide. The next slide says this, the history. Wait a minute. Come on, you. Okay. The history of the wilderness life of Israel was chronicled for the benefit of the Israel of God to the close of time. Paul said it differently, but he said it. The Old Testament was there for our example. Don't be like that. Don't be like that. And I'll tell you what really bothers me, the last and final point today that really bothers me, that scares me, that I must mention to you, is notice it says in verse number 2. I want you to look at verse number 2. What startles you in that verse? Verse number 2. That's the verse where they complained against Moses and Aaron, and they said that you brought us out here to die, and we could be back in Egypt. How would they like to be back in Egypt? What does it say there that's startling? The whole congregation. Did you get that? The entire congregation complained. We need to look up group psychology. Are we going to end up being influenced by the larger group? Says the whole congregation of Israel complained. And that ain't going to cut it in the last days, folks. In fact, I'm of the opinion what am I of the opinion? That the majority has never been right. Maybe I should qualify that when it comes to religion. The majority is not right, folks. The vast majority is not right. Are you ready to stand alone in a large group? I remember reading The Desire of Ages once, in which I got to the chapter where Jesus was at Pilate being interrogated, and the crowd was shouting what? Crucify him, crucify him. And all of a sudden, inspiration struck me. And the inspiration said, Peter, if you were there, what would you have done? No, Peter, don't just say, oh, I would have said, no, let him free. All of a sudden, I thought, what would I have done? You know, I started smoking because I wanted to be like my friends. I started drinking. I wanted to be like my friends. I wanted to belong. I wanted to have friends. I look back now and I say, I told the Lord, I'd give anything to try it again. And then I thought, I'd probably blow it again. Group psychology influences the whole group. Are you ready to stand alone? Are you ready to be in that crowd? And by the way, we're told that if you don't speak up, it's just you're just as guilty as those who are shouting, crucify him, crucify him. We're coming down to that. I'm coming down to that. Take a look at this quote. To stand in defense of the truth and righteousness when the majority forsake us. To fight the battle of the Lord when champions are few. Look at those last five words. This is our it's our test. It's coming down to that. It's coming down to that. And so if you're tempted like I am to read this story in the Old Testament, say those stupid Israelites, all of a sudden the Spirit of God speaks and we realize that we're just like they were. And are we going to respond the same way? We have a choice, folks, and it's time to prepare to say, no, we're not going to act that way. In fact, I got to do this. Look at Exodus 23, verse 2. Exodus 23, verse 2, and then I'll end. Exodus 23, verse 2. I'm sure you're familiar with this text, but in case you're not, here's what it says. Do you have 23 verse 2? Children, I want you to look at this verse. Children, look at this verse. Young people, look at this verse. This is really where the rubber meets the road. You ready? Everybody ready? My Bible says, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil. Don't follow a crowd to do evil. Why would it say that in the Bible unless our tendency is to follow the crowd? Our tendency is to belong. Our tendency is not to look different, separate, look weird. And so the Bible early on in the second book of the Bible clearly states, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil the way the Israelites did in the wilderness. And by the way, look at how merciful God was, folks. I wonder how many of us in this sanctuary right now would have called fire down from heaven. I mean, all right, let's get back to the Red Sea. I didn't even talk about this. At the Red Sea, they complained, and then Moses parted the water. And then 3 days later, the water's bitter, they complained. And then 42 days later, they're complaining about something that hadn't even happened yet. They still had food. They were anticipating the shortage, and they complained. The whole congregation. Folks, I want everybody to stand alone for God, but for sure He gave me the privilege of pleading with you individually that if no one else stands up, let us stand up for God. Because in the last days, we are going to be tempted. Our God is fantastic. And so I want you to sing a little song with me. This is what we need to do instead. You all know this, right? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, name God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. A construction crew was building a new road through a rural area, knocking down trees as they progressed. A superintendent noticed that one of the trees had a nest of birds who weren't able to fly yet. And he marked the tree so that they would not cut it down. Several weeks later, the superintendent came back to the tree. He got into a bucket truck and was lifted up so that he could peer into the nest. The fledglings had gone. They had obviously learned to fly. The superintendent ordered the tree cut down. As the tree crashed to the ground, the nest fell clear, and some of the material that the bird had gathered to make the nest was scattered about. Part of it was a scrap torn from a Sabbath school pamphlet. On the scrap of paper, these words were written, "He careth for you." Father in heaven, I want to thank you for being the God that does care for us, even when we don't believe it or feel like it, when we think we're going to go hungry, when we think we're thirsty, when we think we're going to be killed by the Egyptians coming right at our heels. Amazingly, Lord, you took care, and now we're to learn this lesson and not let anything stand in the way of our trusting you. Bless this congregation. Bless me, Lord. Bless all of us that we would have the faith to trust you even in complete blackness. And Lord, that will only happen if we spend time every day with you reading our Bibles, praying, even reading our spirit of prophecy so that you can prepare us for what's coming. So bless each one here. Don't let anybody leave that did not make a decision for you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.